one time after service. I said, well, if you treat them like you're supposed to, they look like that. Amen. I'm on the road so much, a lot of times she doesn't get to come with us, but we're glad that she's here tonight. And my, the great turnout from churches everywhere. Just cannot say enough about you. Thank God for you. Billy Joe, good to see you, buddy. Amen. I don't see all the folks until I get up here, see? So, Charlotte, hi. Wonderful to have you out tonight. I just wish I could greet all of you, but I'm planning on preaching a real long time. You're going to be in a big hurry when I get done. So, you'll be running out the back door. I'll be staying around here. But thank God for His presence last night in the service. I just hope that God helps me to get out what I want to get out tonight. I know that there's nothing new under the sun. I realize that. Everything we say, everything we do, there's already someone that said it before us, done it before us. But yet, there is some wonderful, wonderful revelations that God gives to us personally as we study His Word. I want you to open your Bibles tonight to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to begin reading with the 21st verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Then if you will, in verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And of course you know who that second Adam was, don't you? Jesus Christ. Then in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption, look at that word corruption, inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Two words, corruptible and incorruptible. I suppose that I could preach tonight and entitle this message, The Second Adam, or I could entitle it, The Incorruptible Blood of Jesus Christ. I preach a lot on the blood. There's a battle against it, you know. A lot of false teachings going around about the blood. A lot of theologians that have lost their mind and know very little about the Bible. And they know even less about the blood. Jesus was different from you and I. Somebody said, what kind of DNA did Christ have? Well, when a virgin conceives by the Holy Ghost, I suppose we can check it. But until then, there's nothing we can compare to. He was different in the fact that we are all going to die. He's the only man that ever came in this world that chose to die. You say, wait a minute, people take their life, they choose to die. No, they may choose when they die. But Jesus was the only one that chose to die. He didn't have to die. He died for you and He died for me and died for all that's here tonight, the sinners, all those that have strayed from God. And by the way, we have all sinned. You're going to die. You can't get away from it. Sometimes it's strange how people die. Have a little clipping here out of the New York Times. Fellow brought it to me one Sunday morning and said, "Preacher, did you see this article?" I'm not going to read the whole article, but listen to what I read to you. 6 Mile, Alabama. There is a fate. There is tragedy. And then there's love. Route 25, a ribbon of leaf-scattered asphalt in rural Alabama connects them all. It connects two women steaming toward each other from opposite ends of the county, one looking for the other. At 4 p.m. last Sunday, Sheila Wentworth left her home and headed north on Route 25. At 4 p.m. last Sunday, Doris Jean Hall left her home and headed south on Route 25. As the two women approached a bend in the road, both in Jeep Cherokees, something happened. No one could explain it. They collided head on at 60 mile an hour. When the coroner arrived and called the family members, the shock was double. Hall, 52, and Wentworth, 45, are sisters. Each was on her way to the other's home. "What are the odds of this? One in a million? One in a billion?" asked Wentworth's husband. "The freakish crash of this nature, two sisters killed in a head-on collision, is too much for anybody to absorb." Two sisters leave their home the same time, same kind of vehicle, one going one direction, one going the other, and they meet head-on and die. But you know what? It may not be an automobile accident, and it may not be cancer, and it may not be some other type of accident or a heart attack, but you rest assured we're all going to die. You can't get away from it. No matter how you look at it and try to change it, we try to cover it up, we try to get away from it, we do the best we can to escape the fact, but it doesn't change the fact. You're going to die. Why? Because your blood is corruptible blood. It's corrupt. I looked up the meaning of that word corrupt, and I was really astounded to find out it means several things, but three things stood out to me. Corruption means this: defiled, decayed, or dishonest. See, that's why Jesus was different from us. His blood was not defiled. Oh. His blood cannot decay. And His blood is not dishonest. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We think about His blood and we can't help but think of the fact that in 1 Peter 1:18 we read, "For you are not redeemed with corruptible blood, with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by vain conversation, by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, without spot and without blemish." His blood is not defiled. The reason His blood is not defiled is because of the nature of His birth. The first Adam did not come to the birth canal. Someone asked a silly question one time. They said, "Did Adam have a belly button?" Of course not. God made him. God formed him out of the dust of the earth, breathed in the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. The blood began to pump. God gave life. God created man in His own image. And God created man without sin. But then Adam sinned. And God said, "The day that thou sinnest, thou shalt surely die." And He started a dying process physically from that day forward. But immediately, spiritually, He was dead. But God said, "There is another Adam." And by the way, He didn't come the way we came either. He had a mother that was a virgin, which is impossible. And the Father was the blessed Holy Ghost.
and you'll find out that the same God that formed the first Adam formed the second Adam. Somebody said, that's a mystery to me. Well, it's a mystery to me too, but according to Hebrews 10:5, God formed him to make him to be the sacrifice for us while he was in his mother's womb. So his blood is different from ours. His blood is not corrupt. Even Pilate declared concerning Jesus Christ that he was innocent and his blood was innocent. That means that word innocent, uncorrupted by evil or sinless. Jesus was sinless. Tempted in all points like we are tempted, yet without sin. His blood was not only blood that was not defiled, but it was blood that could not decay. Now, listen, folks. I hope you'll pay special attention to what I'm about to say. I've labored hard for this. I'm a country boy. Things don't come easy to me. I have to labor for certain things. I was always troubled by the fact, I've heard several preachers preach and others talk about the blood. And you know, our blood, if we spill our blood on the sand, if you bleed and your blood pours out, immediately your blood has a clotting ability. Coagulants are in your blood. It'll clot. If the blood falls on the sand, that same ability will cause that blood to dry. And as the blood dries, it starts a decaying process. That's why God said in Leviticus 17 that we were not to eat blood. You know that's in the Bible? And by the way, if you're a hunter, the Bible says if you catch an animal, that you are to take the blood of the animal and pour it upon the ground and cover it over with dust. Why did God say that? Because God knew the blood that flows in our veins, the blood that flows in animals' veins, when that blood comes out upon the earth, that immediately it will coagulate, it will dry up, it will clot, and it will begin to rot and begin to stink. And God said, you need to cover that blood over. Oh, stay with me now. I know where I'm going. Jesus, being conceived by a virgin and overshadowed by the Holy Ghost, he was the same, but he was different. What was the difference? What's in the blood? I visited a fellow in the hospital. Under the new HIPAA laws, Mark, we're not allowed to say the name. So don't ask me, okay? I'm not saying because it's not true, it's just confidentiality. But I visited him in the hospital. He went through a minor surgery and he began to bleed internally. And in a matter of just a few hours, the life-sustaining force of the blood had come out of him. And he made a statement to me that when he said it, and he's a miracle, by the way. God spared his life. I visited him today in the hospital. God spared his life. He's a miracle. He'll tell you that. And by the way, he was lost before this happened. He's saved now. The blood starts to go out of your body. Don't take you very long to start calling out to God. But he said, preacher, I didn't realize. And he's in the medical profession, but he said, I don't know why, it never dawned on me. When your blood comes out of your body quickly, that your organs shut down. Did you know this? Your kidneys shut down. All of your organs immediately stop excreting any kind of fluid in your body. And the blood pulls the water out of your body. Now, if your organs was to continue putting out fluid while that you are losing the blood, there is an equilibrium between the water and the blood. And if it was to pull out the water and also you lose the water, you would die at such a rapid pace, it would be unbelievable. And when he told me that, I said, what did you say? And he said, when I lost the blood, I lost all my fluids. My fluid levels in my body dropped with my blood. Now not only have they given me blood, but now they have to give me fluids till my body can be restored to health, and it has to be equal. So I go to the office, I pick up the phone. If you don't know, you don't have to be smart, you just have to know smart people. You know where I'm coming from. Bill Gaither says you don't have to be able to sing, just surround yourself with people that can. I'm not a doctor, but thank God I know some doctors. So I called a doctor and I said, let me ask you something, Doc. I said, this man told me as a patient, and he's in the medical profession, and I'm not doubting, but I need to know what happens. He said, yes. He said, that is exactly what happens. And I said, well, let me ask you this. What would happen if your body lost, or it was absent in your body, coagulants, which cause your blood to clot? He said, well, I'll tell you exactly what would happen. He said, immediately, your blood would just, he said, you wouldn't lose blood with a trickle. He said, your blood would pour out or flow out. And because the fluids is there, the fluids keep the consistency coming out with the blood that it keeps pouring out. And he said, immediately your organs would shut down, and he said it would pull all of the fluids out of your organs. And he said, basically, what would happen, your organs would become petrified on the inside. Oh, I said, hold on, Doc. I'll be back with you in just a moment. I laid the phone down, and I went for just a minute or two. And I said, Doc, let me tell you what I'm thinking about. I've heard preacher after preacher after preacher preach about when Christ died on the cross, and they plunged the spear into his side, that it punctured the pericardial sac, the sac around your heart, and the fluids was there. And I said, Doc, do you believe that it was possible? Since Jesus' blood was incorruptible, that meant His blood could not rot. And I said, since His blood could not rot, that means that you have to have clotting ability or coagulants to make it dry up, to start the deterioration process. Would that mean that Jesus would have started bleeding? And he said, oh my lands, preacher. Said that would have meant when they drove nails in his hands and feet, it would have become like a fountain that was open. He said, I never thought of it. Oh, bless the Lord. And he said, do you know what would happen if you did not have that clotting ability? I said, what? He said, if you would sweat intensely enough, we preached that the capillaries broke down. He said, we're wrong. That's not what it was. He said, it was the incorruptible blood of a perfect Savior that as He sweated, the blood began to flow, and His sweat became as though it were great drops of blood, because out of the blood He poured the fluids from His body. And then it dawned on me. God said in Acts chapter 2 that He would not allow His Holy One to see corruption. And I said, if that was the case, if the blood flowed out of Him in that manner, and the fountain was open, and the blood was flowing like a mighty crimson river, what would that do to the body when it died? He said, it wouldn't rot. Not in 3 days it wouldn't rot. Can I prove it to you? If you died tonight, we might not have your funeral for 3 days. How do they keep you as a corpse from becoming an odor? Take the blood out of you. Oh, glory. And then I went to Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1. And the Bible says in that day, what day? That day that God, every time you read about that day in the Old Testament, it pointed to Calvary. When you read about that day in the New Testament, it's pointing to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, in that day, there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for all sin and uncleanliness. That day, as they beat him, that day, as they took him up Calvary's brow, that day, as they plunged the nails in his hands and in his feet, thank God there was a crimson river that was open for my sin and for your sin, and that blood will never decay. This same doctor told me, he said, you know, if people would just understand, that would mean that the blood of Jesus is just as fresh today as the day he died on Calvary. I wish somebody else was preaching so I could shout. Oh, thank God. The blood never gets old. The message never gets old. I'm saying that every time a sinner comes and bows at the foot of the old rugged cross, the blood that he shed is our eternal sacrifice, and the blood is just as fresh tonight as the day Jesus died on the cross. That doctor told me they bought a house. And when they bought the house at first, they didn't realize the house had been empty 4 or 5 years. He said, I asked the lady, what's those rust-colored places on the carpet? She said, the owner was shot to death. That's his blood. And he said, well, maybe we can get it out. She said, no, sir. You can change the color of the carpet, but you can't get the blood out. He said we had to tear up the carpet and even tear up the towel so that it got in the grout. And there was no way to get that blood out. He was saying, when I got to thinking about that, the problem with the Old Testament sacrificial system was every year when they would offer it, that blood wasn't sinless blood in the fact that it would dry up and decay. So every year, right back to the same thing. Offer another sacrifice. Offer another offering to God. More blood shed and more blood applied on the mercy seat. Over and over and over again. Until Jesus came. Something happened when Jesus came. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us what it was. Let me show you something. Did you know heaven had a problem? You never dreamed heaven had a problem, did you? Wait a minute, preacher. Heaven, that's where God's at. That's where the angels at. How could heaven ever have a problem? Heaven had one problem. Heaven didn't have any blood. A spirit doesn't have blood. Doesn't have flesh and blood. Well, why would heaven need blood? Let me tell you why heaven needed blood. The first sin was not committed by Adam. The first sin was committed in heaven. Lucifer said, I will be like the Most High. I will exalt my throne above your throne. I'll sit in the sides of the congregation in the Mount of the North. Pride exalted him. And Lucifer rebelled against God. And he was cast out of heaven. That's the first sin that's recorded from Scripture. But the problem of it was, James Ray, there wasn't any blood to take care of that. Heaven, if you will, became defiled because of rebellion. And rebellion, the Bible says, is of witchcraft. But when Jesus died, the blood flowed, but not a drop of it was wasted. He said, I've got a plan for that blood. Hebrews 9:23 says, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in heaven should be purified with these. With what? With the blood. but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now get what he's saying. The Old Testament instruments had to be sanctified by the blood and cleansed by the blood. But when Jesus died, the Bible says, Christ is not entered into the holiest places, holy places made by hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. You know what that means? Somebody said, do you believe there's blood in heaven? Well, it doesn't decay. You'll find out that that morning Jesus told those that were around Him, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to heaven. That evening He touched them and blessed them and called them His friend. What does that mean? That means somewhere between the morning and the evening. Oh, glory. Jesus made a trip beyond Jupiter and Mars. He went right into the very throne room of God. And He's laid down on the golden altar the blood that is sufficient. And He said, you don't need the blood of bulls and goats and of heifers anymore. But He said, this is the eternal sacrifice. And that blood is just as fresh tonight right here in Beachport Church. All these years later, God will still save you, and the blood will cleanse you of all your sin. Well, somebody ought to shout. I don't know how it was in your life, but in my life I figured it out pretty quick. I couldn't save myself. I didn't have the power to do it. My mom and dad, they loved me, but they didn't have the power to do it. I couldn't take a sin away. But one day I found a fountain. I believe the writer had it right when he penned the words, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge beneath that flood, lose all their guilty stains. It cannot decay. It is not defiled. And it is not dishonest. Now we're corruptible. The body. The soul's redeemed, but the body is going back to the dust. Let me ask you a question. We're corruptible, but we're going to put on what? Incorruption. Let me ask you this. If you lose your sight on earth in a corruptible body, do you believe when you get your incorruptible body you'll be able to see? Sure. No arguments, is there? If you lost a limb, a leg, in your corruptible body, and then you put on the incorruptible body, do you think that new incorruptible body will be without a leg? No, you'll have a new one. Are you with me? So here we are, corruptible, dying, decaying. Our body's decaying, whether you know that or not. From the moment you're born, you start a dying process. You're going back to the grave. You're dying every second of your life. You're not living, you're dying. Little by little, year by year, decade by decade, you're dying. But then one day, God in His mercy says, child, you've had enough. Time to come to my house now. And we lay down this corruptible body. And then we have the promise of an incorruptible body. We sow this body like a seed to be raised again an incorruptible body. And when it's raised, it'll be raised in honor and power and glory. It'll be an incorruptible body that knows no disease, bless God, and knows no pain and no heartache, an incorruptible body. But here's Jesus. He's incorruptible. But let's look at His spiritual body. Thomas said, I won't believe it until I put my hand where the nails were riven and the spear went in His side. Thomas the doubter. Jesus said, Thomas, come here. Oh, hold on, hold on, hold on. Here he is, incorruptible. But with the spiritual body, he still has the scars. Why would an incorruptible Savior still have the scars with his glorified body? Can I tell you why? It has to do with that little word dishonest. The devil will tell you it's not true. Well, before they ever got him off the cross, they were saying things like they've come and stolen his body. They took him away before he died. By the way, I can prove that blood poured out of his body. Pilate, in Mark 15:44, he marveled that he was so soon dead. Someone said, is it the death of Christ that saves us or the blood of Christ? It's both. He bled till he died. And since the blood flowed out, started that river, 3 hours he was gone. From noon to 3 o'clock, it was all over. But by the way, the high priest would offer up the sacrifice, and guess how long they'd usually spend offering it? 3 hours. That little word, dishonest. The devil says it's all a lie. Don't you believe it? Well, you don't believe it if you're lost tonight. If you really believed it, you'd be saved. The reason you're not saved is you have not yet believed. If you really believe that Jesus died for sinners, if you really believe that you are going to die, then you wouldn't put it off. You don't believe. If you really believe that you're on your way to hell, lost without Christ, you'd be saved tonight. And the Bible says the devil is an accuser of the brethren. Let me tell you why an incorruptible Savior has scars in a glorified body. Every time that a sinner comes with that battle and they fight their way through that struggle to get to the place where the blood is applied to cleanse their sin, when they get ready to get in the fountain, the devil stands there and says, it's not true. Jesus said, my blood's not dishonest. Here's the proof. That's all the proof that Thomas needed. And he fell and said, my Lord and my God. Oh, if you could just understand, it's true. It's true that they beat him. It's true that they mocked him. It's true that a legal system committed the greatest crime and most heinous crime of all humanity. Don't you ever forget Calvary was a crime. They executed the Savior. They plotted and planned to destroy Him. But what they did not know was all they were doing that day was opening a fountain to the house of David for all sin and uncleanliness. And tonight, no matter what your sin is, thank God for the power of the blood. And the devil cannot cross the bloodline. God comes through the mighty power of the blood of His Son, Jesus, and cleanses you of all your sin and changes your life. And you can't afford to put him off. I told this Sunday morning, I'll tell it to you and I close tonight. A great preacher friend of mine, he's a great preacher. God used him in a great way to probably reach as many lost people. It's astounding how God has anointed him and used him to touch the hearts of the unsaved. He's gained great popularity over the years. He's up in years now. He can't go as much as he used to go. But he was a very modest man. And he never wanted the people to get in the way of the message. So he never come to the platform. When he come in, he'd always go to the platform. He'd stay away from the people. Because he didn't want to hear anything to distract him before he preached. Hey, it's tough enough to try to get out what God wants you to get out. Last thing you need is a distraction. It's tough enough to get the sinner's attention. Last thing we need is a distraction. Help me, Lord. We all battle it. Every preacher in here, don't you battle it? Every singer, don't you battle it? Distractions. And he didn't want anything to distract him. Now, I'm not saying it's right for me or anyone else. That's how God used him. In all of his years, Mark, he never came out of the pulpit one time to speak to anybody except one night. There were several thousand people gathered, and a businessman that he had invited, and had nothing to do with the fact the man was a businessman. But as he gave the invitation, the Holy Spirit broke that preacher's heart and said, "You go get that man and you invite him to come to Calvary." The man was all the way back in the left-hand corner. He came out of the pulpit, went all the way around the side. Everyone was just breathtaking. They'd never seen him come out of the pulpit. He walked up to the gentleman. He said, "Sir, I've never done this in all my ministry, but I am so burdened for you. You need to be saved." The gentleman looked at him. He said, "Preacher, you're right." He said, "I need to be saved. The problem is, I've done so much wrong and there's so many things I need to get right. But I'll tell you what I'll do, preacher. I'll go home tonight and tomorrow I'm going to make some wrongs right." Does this sound familiar? "And I'll be back tomorrow night." Funny thing about tomorrow night, it never comes a lot of times. That great man of God fell on his knees and he said, "I beg you, sir, don't you do that. I beg you to please, please, please get saved tonight. Please. Preacher, I promise you, nothing will stop me." He said, "You can't say that. You can't say that." He said, "I feel like my heart is going to burst. Please, I plead with you. I have never done this in all my ministry." And the whole time the preacher is thinking, if he leaves, he'll die before tomorrow night. We've all heard that story. That's what I thought when I heard him tell it. He said, finally the man said, "Preacher, I'm not going to tell you anymore. You're beginning to embarrass me." He said, "I can't help but embarrass you. God has put it on me. Sinners, we never mean to offend you, but sometimes God puts it on us. We can't help it. We have to invite you to Christ." He said, "I'd fail you." And he said, "Preacher, I'll be back. Not only will I be back, I'll bring my wife and my two kids. I promise I'll be here tomorrow night." Finally, he shoved the preacher away. Walked away. He got home that night and he told his wife. Said, "Tomorrow night, honey, we're going down to the big meeting." He said, "Tomorrow night I'm going to give my heart to Jesus. Things are going to change in this house." He said, "Tomorrow I'm going to make some things right. When I get off work at 5 o'clock, I'll be home by 5:30. You have dinner on the table if you would, sweetheart. And you have the kids all cleaned up and you'd be ready to go. We're going to eat and we're going to get out the door so we can get there early to get the best seat. I want a front row seat to get right with God tomorrow night." He left for work. Everything was normal. That evening, his wife had prepared the meal. She was ready to go, had the kids cleaned up. He got out of his automobile, got home just a little before 5:30. That's the last anyone heard until near the end of the meeting. And they come to that old man of God and said, "There's a phone call." And he mentioned the man's name and he said, "He's in the jail and he needs to see you and the pastor tonight." He went to the jailhouse and there was that man beating his head against the bars saying, "My God, what have I done? My God, what have I done?" Before 5:30, he got out of his car, and when he started into the house, he cannot remember anything after that. He doesn't know how much time lapsed. The last thing he remembers, he's standing with a butcher knife in his hand. He has stabbed his two children to death and stabbed his wife and she's bleeding and dying. And she dies in his arms. He said, "Preacher, I cannot explain it. Something overcame me. My soul, listen to what I'm saying tonight. Something overcame me. I don't remember what it was. I don't remember doing it. I don't even remember what caused it. How could this have happened?" And that man turned Christ away, thinking that corruptible blood could spit in the face of an incorruptible Savior. I've got news for you tonight. Some of you could be hearing your last gospel message. What if you live 25 more years? God may never deal with your heart like He's dealing with you tonight. Oh, bless the Lord. God may never tug at your soul like He's tugging at your heart tonight. But there is another power, the forces of evil, that knows your blood is corruptible. And that force, the devil will say, there's always another tomorrow. There's always another time. There's always another day. But oh, tonight is the night that you need to say yes to Christ. I want you to know, if the devil can talk you into saying no to Jesus, he'll talk you into about anything else. Anybody here tonight that's lost, that really thinks you're going to live forever? It's not going to happen. You've got one life to get right with Christ. There's a man right now that I love with all my heart. Said in church all of his life. And Billy Joe, every great preacher I know, has preached to him. But now he's lost his mind. And his poor wife, when I talk to her, says, "You're praying every day, aren't you, preacher?" "Every day of my life I pray." Oh, God, be merciful to him. Give him enough mind to accept Christ and accept the blood. Be saved. It's a dangerous thing to say no to Christ. You say, "I come to shout tonight." We're going to do that after you get saved. Plenty of time for that tonight. But there's not much time for you to be saved. Somebody said, "Is this the beginning of the end?" No. No, no, no prophecy has to be fulfilled. Jesus could come any time. You better be ready tonight. Don't give me some cheap excuses to say, "I'm not a Buddhist and I'm not a Muslim and I'm not this and I'm not that, therefore I must be a Christian." No, the Christians that I'm talking about has realized that they are corruptible, but they've come to a Savior with incorruptible blood, and let the blood come upon them and cleanse them from their sin. And you need that tonight. 2,000 years ago, a river started flowing. Let's stand together, if you will. Stand together all over the sanctuary. They come tonight. Brian, you have a song. Let's sing. As he sings tonight, if you need the Lord, I want you to know, there may not be a tomorrow. There may not be a next week. If your heads are bowed for just a moment.